I don't know what the problem is. Okay. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go back to the book of Revelation chapter 21. That's where we're starting today. And we're going to read initially here from verse 1 through verse 4. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Now I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and so there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Oh, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, let he who has an ear come and hear what the Spirit says to the churches today. Father, we pray that your anointing fall down upon Pastor Kerry now as he reads the words of the prophets. And Father, we thank you that we can come together with family, with friends, our children, and to be here in your house. And this we ask in the mighty name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Well, we know that when believers receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's when eternal life starts for them. But literally, I mean, here's when, I mean, eternity starts truly here for all creation, all of creation. All things are made new, it says. Have you ever seen on television a high-rise building that is being demolished? You know, they set explosives. Usually it starts from the top all the way down to the bottom, and it falls down into a nice, neat pile. And, you know, it may cause a cloud of ash and what have you, but again, fairly easy cleanup, I mean, all things considered. Well, the truth is, God here spares us from the details of the demolition of the original heaven and the earth. And I'm certain it's going to be a lot more spectacular than buildings falling and imploding within itself. This will be a literal new beginning of heaven and earth. Sometimes some things are just too far gone to even save. And there's nothing to start over with. You know, and you know, this new heaven and earth is going to be far superior than the quality of the old earth. And it will never, ever perish. This new creation has not been infected by sin as the old one was. Death will never be seen in God's upgraded handiwork. Everything will be made better. But just because the new is improved doesn't mean that the old was bad. Because, you know, after God created the heavens and the earth, what did he say? It's good. It's good. But creation suffered as a result of sinful man. As we see in Romans 8, verse 18 through 23, it says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. See, like, not only is there going to be a new creation, a new body for the heavens, a new body for the earth, but you, who are believers, will be given a new body, a glorious body, like unto his glorious body, prepared for eternity. It says, For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the spirits, of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, the moment that sin entered into this world, creation began to disintegrate. I was thinking about this the other day, and I think that, you know, the creation's like that house, and we are the termites. You don't like to think of it that way, do we? But sin came in the world because of man and his unbelief. If there's one activity that people are really good at, it's rebellion, isn't it? As the generations following Adam and Eve expanded and multiplied, it's almost like they came up with a new capacity to and creativity for sin. It just got worse and worse and worse. And by the time that Noah came along, everything was, again, just out of hand, totally out of hand. In the book of Genesis, and Moses is believed to have written these books of the Pentateuch, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every man and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know, the scripture says in the New Testament, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the Son of Man." So it gives you an indication that it's the same kind of thing. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he is grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Again, the hope of all mankind is found in that very last line that I read to you. The grace that we so long for and which is offered so freely through God's Son, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of one man is the reason why you and I are alive today and have an eternal hope. It's because of Jesus. And God saw that he had to get rid of the old before he could create the new, so he sent forth that flood to destroy everything except what was on that ark. Once the flood subsided, Noah stood on solid ground and he experienced God's new beginning. All of that is a type and a shadow of what's to come. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 8 through 18, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Well, there's only been one that we know of that is truly just and who truly walked with God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He did no sin. He was perfection. "And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." I find it interesting that just as Noah had three sons, it seems that God also has three people groups that he is going to bring into one fold and make them one. The believing Gentile, which is the bride, the tribulational saints, and the Jewish believers. Going to bring them all together and make them one. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and width 50 cubits, and height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with lower and second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now, those that teach that the flood was just regional. It was just the area there in the northern Africa, Mediterranean area. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says he destroyed everything that had breath upon the earth. And so God will do the same when that time comes, when he establishes a new heaven and a new earth. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached to people, get aboard the ark. The ark is a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get aboard the ark. That is, I find it interesting, too, that it says that he was to pitch it inside and out. That word for pitch is the same word that's used in the Hebrew for anointed. Jesus is the anointed. He is what will keep the floodwaters of God's wrath away from you, or as it were, the fires of God's wrath. And it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 4 through 5, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness and bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." God had promised, though, to his people Israel that he would protect them and save them. In Isaiah 54, 7 and 10, it says, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." For this, and he's talking about this day when he destroys the world by fire, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you." There's a hope in that for all of us as well, you see, because for everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will deliver. It says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." God will not destroy the world with water, but he will destroy the world with fire. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. When humanity sinned against God, it brought death. This mortality was not just for living creatures, but it was for all of nature as well. Like I said, sin like termites has eaten at the foundation of what God originally created. And just as a house has to be bulldozed when it's too far gone, so God must prepare this earth for his new creation. And this is what Isaiah 51 is alluding to. Isaiah 51, verse 5 and 6. "My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth." God has made a way for every man, woman, and child to escape the wrath. And he's made it simple so that even a wayfarer, though a fool, should not err therein. Simply accept and receive that free gift. He says, "My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arms they will trust. Lift up your eyes to heaven and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner." And he's talking about the unbeliever. "But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." You get a picture with the three Hebrew children put into that furnace of fire. When in that furnace of fire, what happens? Fire didn't harm them, didn't touch them, because they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And King Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace and he said they had bound them with ropes and they were just burned away. And he said, "Didn't we just throw three people in there? But I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of Man or the Son of God." That's the thing. Jesus is the hope of everyone. He's the hope for you to be able to go on and to inherit the beauty of his new creation. And again, Peter, in 2 Peter verse 3, verse 10 through 18, alludes to this time as well when he says, "But the day of the Lord will become as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." Now, you tell it to people today, and they laugh, they mock. "That can't be true. No way, no way, no way." They did the same thing in the day of Noah. They mocked at Noah. Noah would say, "Get on the ark." We say today, "Get aboard the ark that God has provided for us, his son, Jesus Christ. Get aboard." People mock it, make fun of it. they drag his name in the ground like it's some slang or curse word. But he is the only way. And God has made a way for us to escape the things that are coming upon this earth. But you must receive it. You must accept it. It says, therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Everybody knows what that word diligent means? It means you got to make sure yourself, you make sure yourself that you are found by him, amen, in peace, without spot and blameless. Folks, there's only one way you're going to be without spot and blameless, and that's through the atonement, his blood atonement. He is our perfection. He is our righteousness. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. He is everything we need. That's why the scripture says you are complete in him. Without him, we can do nothing. But what he's telling us here is make sure you are in Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you're going to be without spot and without blame. And consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As we shared with you last week, people mock at the fact you talk about this, and they'll say, where is the coming of the Lord? Everything remains the same since the fathers fell asleep. But the Bible says God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all comes to repentance. If he delays, it means salvation to others. And Paul, it says, Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in his epistle, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Isn't it interesting that the Bible acknowledges the fact that there are just some things, particularly in the book of Revelation, they're just hard for people to understand, and they mock at what they don't understand. A lot of times the scripture may be talking about something in a literal sense, other times it may be in an allegorical way. But I've learned in my Christian walk that if my father said it, I accept it, and I receive it, and I believe it. It says, some things that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people. If you're here, are you one of those? Are you untaught? Are you unstable? It says, a lot of times they'll twist these things to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. What is the greatest error of the wicked? It's the denial of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But grow in the grace, and the grace means unmerited favor, something you don't deserve. God doesn't give you what deserve, and he does give you what you don't deserve. But grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Now, the state of the earth after the tribulation, it's going to be like that house that's tore all apart. It's going to be like that old shirt that's stained and fraying at the seams, full of holes. There's just no repairing it. There's nothing left to repair. No amount of loving care or tailoring is going to restore it. And the best thing to do is break down and to buy a new shirt. Isaiah tells us this is exactly what God said he would do in Isaiah 65, 17 through 19. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That's talking about that very time that we're talking about in Revelation 21. Now, like in Noah's time, God will protect the righteous from the destruction of the old, and he will release us onto solid ground just as surely as he did with Noah and give us that new beginning. This new creation, again, will be far better, but there will be some things that will be changed, won't be the same. Notice John had said there was no more sea, for example. It also says later on, another part of the chapter there, that there will be no more sun. You know, when I was a boy, we lived very near to the beach. And I spent most of my childhood down there on the beach. We just hung out, that's where we played. And I remember the warmth of the sand under my feet, you know, it kind of wiggling through my toes, and the feel of the ocean surf, you know, on my feet and legs and things like that. And then being able to sit down there and have that great privilege of watching those beautiful sunsets, you know. I mean, I saw some amazing sunsets as a kid. So if it bothers you that there's not going to be any more sun or sea, you need to trust God and the amazingness of what he will do. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for them that love and trust him." Can't even compare with what he has waiting for us. And remember what God spoke to Isaiah in 65:18, "But be glad and rejoice in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." There's not going to be any disappointment. Matter of fact, I've shared with you before, David, he said, "When I awaken your likeness, I'm going to be satisfied." Doesn't say, "I'm going to be disappointed, man, you know." No, I'm going to be satisfied. And just because there's no more sea, it doesn't mean that there won't be any bodies of water. And we know that currently, for example, the majority of the earth is covered by salt water. And I think it's just possible here that God is simply reworking that water to land ratio. If you keep in mind that God is going to save all who have put their faith and trust in him from every generation in all the history of mankind, right? This is going to be the world of Emmanuel, God with us. It's hard for us to have. The Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we will be like him. But it's real. It's going to happen. No longer will our prayers be just, again, like, you know, spirit to spirit or heart to heart, but it will be face to face. We will literally have the king in our midst. No wonder there will be no more tears or sorrow. We will be in the very presence of an almighty creator, the almighty creator of all things. There will be no more death or pain, and we will be sporting that incorruptible, resurrected body. Again, hard to imagine that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 through 58. "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And as the man of dust, so are also those made of the dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead it will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then the corruptible when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, keep on serving Him. Amen? Verses 5 through 8 now it says, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In the book of 1 John, it says, Who is he who overcomes? It's the one who walks in faith, you know. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderous, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, who are these folks? These are those who reject and refuse God's salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, like I said, he introduces this kind of a summary statement when he says, Behold, and essentially it means pay attention. Pay attention. You need to hear what I'm about to say is what he's saying. So what does he want everyone to know? What does he want to say to everybody here? For I believe, first of all, that his work at this particular time is complete. He's finished his recreation. But then he tells John to go and warn the church, take this message back to the church, warn the church that they need to receive his free gift and live for him. That was John's purpose, to bring that message, a written message, back to the church. Like I said, it's kind of a fourfold message. God's judgment is for a reason, but it's only for a season. And for those who accept the payment that Jesus made for their sins, there's no more price to be paid. Jesus paid it all. How many of you heard that song? Jesus paid it all. Amen. And for those who reject his gift of salvation, then the wages of their sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. There will come a time when God's plan is completed and he will say, I'm done. And there's no hope for redemption after that. Secondly, we can be assured that the plan of God that's laid out in this book will come to pass. And the reason we know that is because he is the Alpha and the Omega. You've probably heard me share the illustration about how that we view a parade. We see the beginning when it's coming at us, and we see the ending of it when it leaves us. But God is like the one who beholds it from a blimp. He sees the beginning and the end. He knows how the story ends, right? That's why I've always heard, you know, when the devil tells you, you know, that you're a sinner and that you're blown it, you've messed up too bad and what have you, just remind him of his future too. Show him the back of the book, because we know how it ends. He loses. Amen? No doubt about it. In Jesus, he is the sovereign one who has the power to carry out all of his designs, and he has the wisdom and he has the goodness to assure that it is a righteous and perfect plan. We can't even imagine. And third, for those who commit themselves to following God, all the good stuff that's written within the previous chapters of this book are for us. That belongs to us because we are the ones who will inherit. We will be co-inheritors, you might say, along with Jesus. Galatians 4 and 7 says, Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Again, this includes eternal life, that new heaven and a new earth. And last of all, for those who are still living in their sinful way, all the bad stuff, again, that you find in the previous chapters belong to them. Wrath, judgment, eternal punishment is reserved for those who make God-rejecting decisions to trust themselves for their eternal security. They will get exactly what rebellion deserves. I want to leave you with this last scripture here. Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 39. It says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." I remember when I first got saved, I remember the mocking. "I don't know what's wrong. Carrie, he don't drink or cuss or do anything like that anymore." You know? You endure those things. It says, "For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore," this is what he says, "do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." There's an old illustration that I've used before that I really like. There was a woman who was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she'd been given 3 months to live. As she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and asked him to come to her house to discuss some of her final wishes. She told him which songs that she wanted sung at her funeral service, and what scriptures she would like to be read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. She requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. And as the pastor prepared to leave, the woman suddenly remembered something else. "There's one more thing," she said excitingly. "What's that?" said the pastor. "This is important," said the woman. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor looked upon the woman, not knowing quite what to say. And the woman explained, "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part of the meal because it knew something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or a deep dish apple pie. So when people see me in the casket with that fork in my hand and they ask, 'What's with the fork?' I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best yet to come.'" Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads.